If you are a thinking person, you recognize that right now, in this very moment, you are not at home. And I don't mean that you're sitting in this building and not your house in Ozone City or wherever your house is. What I really mean is this. Your home is not in this world. And you realize that. You're traveling. You're on a journey. You're going home. Your life really is, once you become a Christian, it's a journey home. And sometimes we feel as though maybe it would have been nice if the day we got saved, we'd have just kind of teleported right to heaven. And God says, no, we have a journey now to walk on together to get to our home. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, verily, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You have a home right now waiting for you in heaven. Now, let me be clear here. Now, let's get a little theological here to be accurate. We all know the song, right? I've got a mansion right over the hilltop and all these kind of things. I hate to break it to you. You don't have a mansion just over the hilltop, okay? Maybe in the Southern Gospel text, that's what it's talking about, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many mansions, what he's talking about, if you understand the words and the culture, is he's talking about a city where God dwells. It's a heavenly city, I believe, will someday be the new Jerusalem that comes down. And what Jesus is doing is he's building rooms onto that city. We see in the book of Revelation that it's a cube city. It's a three-dimensional city. It's as high, as wide as it is long. It's a large cube, larger than some of the western states combined in its area. It's a very large place. In the Oriental Jewish custom back in this period of time, when a man would go to be married, he would declare who the wife was going to be. They would become betrothed. And then for an undefined period of time, he would add a room on to his father's house, a place that would be his, and he would bring his bride to live in that place with him. And that's what Jesus is doing. We are his bride. And for each one of us, he's adding a room on to his house. And we all will be a part of that family with him someday. You have your very own spacious, palatial room in the city of God. And it's probably not a foxhole. It's probably not an apartment that we see a lot of around here, and maybe some of us live in. It is nice. It's better than some millionaire's mansion off by itself somewhere. It's in the Father's house. And you have your very own place. Now, to be honest, I would like to have my wife next door. I hope that can work out that way. Maybe there'll be a secret trap door in between, I don't know. But sometimes I worry about that. But I've got a room, you've got a room, we've all got rooms in the city, in the house of God. And I wonder what the construction project looks like. I don't think he has to get any permits, Brother Ramon. I think he can just build them on as however he wants. And that's what he's doing. He's doing that for us. What is that place like? Well, we're not going to take the time, but if you looked in Revelation chapter 1, you would get a preview into this city. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, we find that there is no death in this city. There's no dying. There's no sorrow. There's no losing of anything. There's no pain. That's a good place to live. What if I told you today that I'm a real estate agent, and I have a house that you can buy, and it's in a neighborhood that doesn't have any crime? It's in a neighborhood where nobody dies. It's in a neighborhood where all the information is true. No one gets sick in that neighborhood. And nobody does anything mean in that neighborhood. If you look in 21:8 and 21:27 of Revelation, you find that there's no fear in this city. There's no unbelief. There's no scoffing. There's no mocking. There's no rebellion against God. There are no abominations. There are no places you can go or things that you can see that are not right. There's no murder, there's no killing, there's no immorality of any kind. There's no witchcraft, no Halloween. There's no illicit drugs. There's no idols sitting on any shelves anywhere. Whether it's the New York Yankees or Buddha, there are no gods. There's no more crime, according to Revelation 21:25. The Bible says the gates of that city will be open and unlocked every minute of every day. There'll be no need for border security. There's no more war, and there's no more nighttime darkness. Would you like to buy a place in that neighborhood? You don't have to, because you have a place in that neighborhood. And it's sitting there waiting for you. You say, I'm not a homeowner. You are. And you have one in the best community ever. Now let me tell you a little bit about myself. I did some reflecting on my own living experiences in life. And I realized it was quite diverse. When I was born, I lived in a trailer, one trailer home in York, Pennsylvania, in a small trailer park with my mom and dad as a baby. A year after my birth, we moved to Gary, Indiana, and I lived in a small house owned by my father for several years. I remember the yard. I remember the house. I remember the little dog switch plate on the side of the wall. I remember moving out of that house. We moved down to southern Indiana. I mean, we got up really early one morning, and I was still in my pajamas, and we went out to the moving truck. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. And I just remember the trauma of leaving the house. Dad had unpacked and packed the truck and everything. And we had this little doggy switchblade, a brown and white puppy with a red tongue. And it was the switchblade in our light switch in the bedroom, me and my brother. And I realized, and I was a tired kid early in the morning, Dad wasn't taking it. And my mom felt so bad for us because I was crying, my brother was crying, and my dad said, nope, we're moving, and we're moving now. I'm done packing. We're not taking anything else out of this house. Now, on this side of life, I understand my dad's feelings. That was a traumatic moment, leaving that switchplate behind. I think we found the same thing in a Kmart later on, and we bought it and put it in our room again. But before we lived in that house, I lived in a rented upper-level duplex in Gary as well, and that's where I got saved. My father owned a house in Spencer, Indiana, and that's where I grew up for a lot of the years in my life. Then I went to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and as a college student, I lived in three different houses and two different apartments, at least, in the Milwaukee area as a college student. After that, during that time, actually, I spent a whole summer living in an apartment in Portland, Oregon, as a college intern. And then as a seminary student, I lived in a rented duplex down in the basement in a place north of Milwaukee in West Bend, Wisconsin for 2 years. Besides that, I've spent the night in over 100, probably 200 or 300 hotels and churches and homes as a piano player for a college music group. We traveled every summer for 4 summers, and I've been in over 40-some states. I've stayed in so many places. I could tell you so many stories. Since I've been married, I've rented one attic apartment in Milwaukee for a year. Then after 1 year of marriage, I owned my own small house on a mortgage for over 7 years in Milwaukee. And now, I sold that house, and I don't own a house again, and I don't know when I'm going to be able to own a house in New York City. I'm a tenant again, and I don't know. Maybe I'll be a tenant for the rest of my life. As I reflected on these details, I realized, as far as my housing situation is concerned in this life, I've been all over the place, and in some ways, I've been moving backwards. But this is not my home. I have real estate, and it's in heaven, and it's the perfect community. And if I never get to set down my tent pegs in a wonderful, perfect situation here in this life, that's okay. We're all travelers. We're all on a journey, and let's not get so distracted. We have a home. Well, I've lived in a total of 13 homes at least in 32 years. That's about a different home every 2 to 3 years. And I tell you what, I look forward to that permanent home. As we look at Psalm 23, and we look at this matter of walking into the valley of the shadow of death, we're talking about going home. We're talking about getting to our shepherd's home ranch where everything is safe. We're talking about moving from those upper plains up in the mountains during the spring and the summer months, and we're talking about the shepherd looking up at the sky and realizing that winter's coming in, that fall has settled, and now the wind is blowing, like last night, and fall is beginning to close its doors as well, and it's time to go home. It's time to travel down those stony slopes. It's time to cross those ravenous, those gullies, and try time to go down those rocky paths and cross those rushing torrents and get through those dark woods and forests and pass by all those dangerous places. It's time to go home. As Christians, we're on a journey, and there just is no way around it. To get home, we have to go through some valleys. We have to go there. There's no way to live your life without a trial. There's no way to live your life without the challenges that life presents. And if you're a Christian, you are going to face trials. It is by design. The point I want to make today is this: to mature as a Christian, and you could also add in parentheses, to go home, you must walk through the valleys with Jesus. To get home and to mature as a Christian, you must walk through the valleys with Jesus. I tell you, wouldn't it be so nice just to sit down in your armchair at home or your sofa or your cardboard box, whatever it is, and just sit down and grow. Just sit down and get more spiritual. Sit down and focus really hard and get more mature. Sit down and just get stronger as a Christian. Wouldn't that be fun? And then get up and work your life and earn your paycheck and go get your groceries and go watch a baseball game and have a good time and then go home and just sit down and grow a little bit more and get a bigger smile and get stronger spiritual muscles and just become a really good Christian. That's not how life is it? We have to go through trials. We have to go through valleys. And God uses those things to change us on the inside. Let me give you two analogies. If you were to win the Super Bowl as a football player, and you've been on the team winning the Super Bowl for 15 years without a Super Bowl victory, through several rebuilding seasons, several coaching changes, several losing seasons, when you win that Super Bowl, the victory means a lot more than the player who joined the team for the first time on a last-minute trade halfway through the season. Oh, both will get the ring. Everyone on that payroll, on that team, will get a Super Bowl ring. Even the guys on the coaching staff that you never knew existed. Even the third-string kicker who never kicked the whole season just because he suited up every day when he wasn't injured, he gets a Super Bowl ring. But it's that mascot of the team, that guy who came in as a rookie and went through several awful seasons and several excruciating times, that when he wins, it's worth so much more. It's the same way as a soldier. If you fight in a battle or you go to war for the safety and the defense of your nation, or you lose a lost loved one, you lose a loved one or a relative who's died fighting for your nation, you will appreciate the end of the war and the freedom that it provides so much better than just an ordinary citizen who never changed a minute of his life all the way through working his job and staying free because of the battle. Oh, all benefit in the nation from the victory of war. But those who lost loved ones and those who fought and lost life and limb, those are the people for whom it means so much more. And I tell you what, you can try to live your life and get as comfortable as you can as a Christian, and you can try to get back home as carefully and safely and cautiously as possible, but it won't mean as much. It's that Christian who walked through every valley with Jesus, who gets home, he may be beat up, but it means so much more. Because you fought. Because you entered the battle. And you stepped to the front of the line. You said, give it to me. I'll take it for Jesus. Let me go through this. I don't want to stay out. And sometimes it feels like the pressure is so strong. And sometimes you feel like saying, Lord, not another one. Not another trial. Not another one. And James says, count it all joy when you face all kinds of trials, because God is maturing you. Don't tell the Lord, I only want two or three. The Lord take me through whatever valleys you have to take me to, because when I get home, I want to cross past the sheepfold into the pen and sit down and appreciate it as much as possible. I want my legs to be as tired as possible. I want my fur, my wool to be as matted as possible. I want to be as dirty as possible. I want to have as many aches and pains and battle scars as possible, because I want to appreciate heaven, not just enjoy it. There's something about Veterans Day. When you have a service and you honor your veterans or something of this nature, you appreciate your freedom, right? But when you see these men stand who fought for your country, don't you get a little jealous sometimes and wish maybe you had done that? Just in a certain way, because you feel like it would mean more to you, because they've seen the bullets fly. They've put their life on the line. Are you putting your life on the line for Jesus? Are you going through the valleys? That's what this is talking about. The Christian who crumples or turns back in the valleys will arrive home with the rest of us, but they will do so with less appreciation and honor. Why are valley experiences so important? Number one, walking through valleys increases your personal awareness. Walking through valleys increases your personal awareness. The entirety of Psalm 23 is a very personal psalm. There's a lot of personal pronouns. But when you get to verse 4, yea, though I walk, it becomes a little more personal. You feel the tone soften a little bit more and become a little bit more intimate with the shepherd. A lot of third persons go back and forth. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you. Now we're not talking about the Lord in the third person. We're talking about him in the second person. We're talking about him not as a subject, but as a person sitting right beside us. You, I. Walking through the valleys increases your self-awareness. You become a little bit more aware of your weaknesses, failures, and your needs for help. You become less confident, and your feelings of strength and comfort and bravery slip away. Take a moment here to think about this. What is something that you're afraid of? Think back to when you were a kid, a little kid. And let's say that you're afraid of the dark. Was anyone here afraid of the dark when you were kids? I won't ask if you still are. We're not going to go there. But you know what it's like, whether it's the city or out in the middle of the boondocks in the forest somewhere. You know what it's like when it's 9 o'clock at night, and it's after supper, and your mom and your dad say, okay, time for you to take the trash out. And you're thinking, well, it's dark out there. I don't want to take the trash out. And it's in that moment when you're asked to go out in the dark and walk across the yard, you're not sure what's out there or who's out there. You start having these feelings of, am I right with God? Is there any sin in my heart? And these kind of things. And maybe I should, hey, you want to go with me? You're trying to find another brother or sister to go with you just to have a good time, right? You're not really afraid. And, hey, could so-and-so help me, Mom? You know, why? I just like to be with my brothers and sisters. You become more self-aware, right? If you're afraid of heights, how many of you are afraid of heights? And you notice I've raised my hand both times, right? It's not because I'm just, I actually have been afraid of both of these things. I'm still kind of afraid of heights. You ever climb a fire tower or a large building? Plenty of chances to do that here in the city. Back as a kid, sometimes I would go to state parks, and there would be these fire towers, large metal structures that were just a bunch of metal beams like this, and they would have wooden slats for steps, and they would just wind up and up and up and go several hundred feet up so you could see over the whole forest if there was a fire. And you could look down. There were no solid walls, just metal beams, and you could look down through the steps and see through the cracks and the wooden slats on the steps. And as a very young kid, I used to run up and down those things no problem. But somewhere along the line, as a junior higher, I started thinking about what I was doing. And that made all the difference, in a bad way. I actually found myself getting to the point where I had to crawl up those things because I was so aware of my surroundings and the possibility of falling, which wasn't very big, but still. And it's in those moments that you all of a sudden become very self-aware, and you feel, even though you were very confident just a couple hours ago, now you feel so weak. And that's what valleys do. Valleys shrink your confidence. down and you feel very vulnerable and you feel very in need of help. This is true also of things like a major surgery. If you're going in to have a major operation on your brain or part of your body that is in trouble, or maybe you're going to have a heart surgery or something of this nature, you start to think about life. And that's what trials do. Valleys are important because they cause you to think more seriously about life in a way that is very important to spiritual growth and Christian maturity. We like to laugh our way through life, hopping and skipping on our merry way. But God knows we need some trials to get our attention, focused on serious thoughts and important decisions. God doesn't intend for us to enter heaven hopping and skipping, but rather he intends for us to enter home with deep appreciation for the incredible, awesome experience that really will be. Let me ask you a question. Do you try to get through life by avoiding trials, by laughing your way through? I read an article in the Wall Street Journal, just perusing it this last week, and I forget the man's name. He was some comedian. He's a little old, and he's had several different trials in his life. I don't think this man was saved. And the topic of the article was, this man has used humor to get through challenges in life. Now, humor is an important thing. The Bible says that laughter does good like a medicine, right? You agree with that? How do you use a medicine? On occasion, right? Not all the time. You know, I mean, yes, there are some things that we have to use medication for a regular reason. But the point is this. Medicine is intended to meet a particular need in a particular way at a particular time. But we are not supposed to be always just relying on medicine all the time, right? Every 10 minutes, pop a pill. Every 10 minutes, and sometimes I think we feel like that when we get older. And I used to see my grandpa's pile of pills, and he had, I don't know, some of you probably sympathize with this. He probably had 25 pills and vitamins he had to take every day. And some of that was necessary. And that, I'm not preaching against that. What I'm talking about is when you face challenges in life, how do you face them? Sometimes it's good to laugh. Sometimes it's good to have a little bit of humor. Sometimes it's good to have some fun. I agree with that. But sometimes it's important to be serious. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later, but it is important. Trials are important. Valleys are important because they cause us to think serious thoughts and be more prepared for getting home. Number two, walking through valleys requires a series of good decisions. Walking through valleys requires a series of good decisions. Notice that in verse 4 where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The idea of walking in the Bible all throughout is typical of taking one step after another, just one step after another, making one choice after another choice after another choice. You can't get away from choices in life. You have to make choices on a regular basis. A few secular proverbs recognize this. A Chinese philosopher once said that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Another Chinese proverb says, to get through the hardest journey, we need to take only one step at a time, but we must keep on stepping. John Wanamaker, who was the pioneer of the concept of a department store back in the 1800s, said, one may walk over the highest mountain, but one step at a time. We are so easily tempted to think that Christian growth is like this. Live a quiet life, go to work, eat, go to church, and perhaps once or twice a year, experience a revolutionary spiritual moment. Maybe there'll be an evangelist that comes into town that says that one message that we haven't thought about for a long time, and I'll have a personal revival. And maybe there'll be a time in my devotions where God just kind of sends a spiritual shower, and all of a sudden the Bible just opens up and everything's amazing. We live looking, I think, sometimes for these illusionary moments that may or may not occur. The fact is, in my life, I've had a few of those moments. But that's not what we're banking on. We need to live our Christian life making one careful spiritual choice after another, one at a time. And sometimes a spiritual moment will occur that's more big and fantastic, but that's not what we're living for. We're not living for spiritual highs. We're living for a step-by-step walk with Jesus. One time in the morning of devotions after another. Sometimes they're very ordinary, but they're very important. Psalm 37, 23 through 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, like a shepherd, there to get us back up on our feet." 1 Peter 2:21, "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, even through the suffering." What do you do when you face suffering? What did Jesus do when he faced the suffering of the cross? He picked up that cross, and he didn't run to the cross. He went to the cross one step at a time. And that's what we need to do. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We need to make spiritual choices. We need to make regular, unfantastical, unincredible, very ordinary decisions to rely on the Holy Spirit to empower us. Sometimes we just say, you know, I don't have this very special spiritual strength. I don't feel like a very powerful person right now, so I must not be walking with God. That's not true. Sometimes God's just letting you feel that way to see if you actually are trusting him, just the very fact of it. Are you trusting him, or do you look for special feelings and experiences? Just take one step after another and follow Jesus. Walking through the valleys requires one deliberate, one good step after another. Number three, walking through valleys threatens your composure. Walking through valleys threatens your composure. Valleys will make grown men cry. We all need these moments in our lives where our weaknesses are exposed. We looked at that already. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will face the reality of death in life." Ecclesiastes 7, 2 through 4 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth." Going to a funeral will do a whole lot more to you than going to a party. It makes you think. It makes you think important thoughts. Standing at the bedside of a child perhaps lost to cancer, or getting that call that a relative or a friend of yours was killed in a car accident, or finding out that someone that you know has died in battle, these kind of things are not fun, but they're important. They cause us to think important thoughts. Oh, it's good to have a birthday party, and it's good to have a party for this and that, and that's all important. But there's something more important about a funeral. There's something more important about facing death square in the face and realizing that this is a real thing, and I need to live with this in mind. There is coming a day when your life will end and you will leave a legacy behind of one kind or another. Let's not forget that in the hustle and bustle of everyday life. Let's not forget that in the back and forth of the arguments and the thought processes that we find ourselves falling into and this and that. Let us keep our eyes on the reality that we are going home to be with Jesus. Let us not get our eyes off of that. Don't step out of the journey. Keep your eyes on the ranch ahead. Not only do you face the reality of physical death, you also will face the reality of spiritual death. John 12, 24 through 25 says, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." There are times in the trials and the valleys of life that God speaks to us in that still, quiet voice and says something to this effect: "Are you ready to let go now? Are you ready to stop holding on to your life? Are you ready to try to stop taking control of your reputation and trying to make a name for yourself? Are you ready to die spiritually? Are you ready to go to the cross and become a nobody in the eyes of this world? Are you ready to be hurt for my name? Are you ready to lose all I've had moments like this in my life. All of us need to come to this reality where we need to be willing to put our life in this world into the grave and begin living for Jesus Christ and care very little about ourselves. Trials bring you to that point. We think thoughts like, wow, what are people going to think now? Or thoughts like, you mean everything I've worked for, I have to let go of? It just is going to, or that job, you don't know how many years I've worked, and my retirement is going to be taken away this very year. Or there are so many things that can happen that God says, are you ready to die now? Not physically, but spiritually. We need to come to that place sooner than later, because it's only after that point that real life begins. The life for this world stays in this world, and all of that will be destroyed. But the things that we live in tune with the Spirit of God for others and for Him are the things that last forever. Not only do we face the reality of death, physically and spiritually, letter B, we also learn that death is a shadow. Death is a shadow. Physical death is a shadow. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Mocking death here. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is a shadow. It's a real thing. It's something that will happen to every single one of us. Your life will leave your body. You will leave your body behind. You will leave this life. It will happen. Sometimes it happens to young people, unprepared, unexpected. Sometimes we live a very long life and we're given a chance to reflect before it happens. Either way, it's going to happen to you. You are not immune from death. You are going to die. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you walk straight forward anyway. You walk towards the end. You walk towards that moment. You live towards that moment because you know it's a shadow. It's just something that you pass through. It looks menacing. It looks awful. And sometimes the details of how it's going to happen are not pleasant. But it's a shadow. How many of you know what a shadow puppet is? You get a big light, you shine it on the wall, and you get your hands up, and you try to make these menacing characters, you know, that's all death is if you're a Christian. It looks scary, and it looks awful, and it looks really mean, but the reality is it's just a shadow. But you have to go through it. Number two, spiritual death is a shadow also. I refer back to the verses I said earlier, John 12:24-25. He that loves his life will lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Philippians 2:8-11, we've looked at this. Jesus Christ left heaven. He left God, and he became a man. He became a servant. He died, and he died the death of an awful criminal, and he blew his reputation for our sakes. Did he lose? No, he rose from the dead 3 days later, and now he rules over the whole world victorious. Death can't even touch him now. He's above it all, and we're in him. And there's coming a day that every knee joint, I believe from cricket to dinosaur, every knee joint, every single piece of DNA that formed a leg, all of those things, born and unborn, are going to bow. And there won't be a living creature that is excluded. Every living creature of every kind is going to bow to him as Lord. He didn't lose anything. And those moments in life where you feel like you're going to lose it all are the moments that if you'll pass through the shadow of surrendering to Jesus and letting it go, your reputation, your job, your relationship, whatever it might be that you're really living for deep down inside, you let it go and you realize there's real spiritual life on the other side. Has God brought you to brokenness? Has he caused that outward vessel to break that the life of Jesus Christ would shine forward in your life? That outward shell of the seed that you are, has it busted that the real root and branch of the life of Jesus Christ can bloom and blossom and produce fruit that lasts forever. Number four, walking through the valleys draws you closer to your shepherd. When sheep are in the highlands enjoying the clearings prepared by the shepherd, the sheep generally roam more freely with more distance and space between them and the shepherd. Out in the pasture, wandering around, the shepherd off in the distance, keeping an eye on things. This is natural. All the while, the shepherd keeps his eye on them from a distance. But when the sheep and the shepherd begin to trek down that mountainside, down into the valley, the flock gets closer together, and the shepherd gets in among them, and he doesn't leave. That's why you have that you and I going on in verse 4, because it's going down into the valley that you get closer to your shepherd. Matthew 18 through 20 says, Jesus came and spake unto them and unto us, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what does he say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Why does Jesus include his commission to us as disciples today with the promise that he will be with us at all times? Any suggestions? Any thoughts? Why does Jesus end on that note? Yes. Amen. He knows that we need it. Brother Phil? No. Anything else? Brother Eric?
Security and confidence.
Security and confidence. The fact is, folks, if we... Brother Gill? Amen. God dependence. We need that more than we realize. Here's the bottom line. If we take the commands of Jesus seriously, we're going to go through valleys, and we're going to need to be close to him. Now, if you don't intend to take the commands of Jesus seriously, you don't necessarily feel the need. But if you're going to live for him and take stands and take hits and go through trials for Jesus, you're not going to be able to do that without the reality that he's there with you. There are some things a little boy or a little girl won't do if mom and dad aren't standing beside them, because they're smart and they know they can't. But there are things a little boy and a little girl will do if they know that mom or dad are there. I remember as a young child standing at the edge of the swimming pool on several occasions and my dad being in the pool and saying, come on, jump! Jump out into the water. And in my mind, I had all the thoughts of drowning. See, I had experience as a kid. I had experience in a motel as a little 3 or 4 year old. We had a big pool in that motel one day where we were staying, and it was all to ourselves. And so we went in as a family to this pool, and my dad was a great swimmer, and I hadn't learned to swim, and we were just out having a good time. Dad was off in the deep diving around, and I was walking around in the waiting section. And it was just gradually getting like this, just a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper. And I was just walking out, seeing how far I was brave to go out to. And the water had got up to my chin like this. What I didn't realize was that it didn't do that all the way. There was a point where it dropped off into the deep. And I crossed that line as a little kid. And to this day, I remember what that was like. I remember what it was like to be submerged at the bottom of the pool and to see little air vents with bubbles popping up. And I thought it was all over. Lifelessly just kind of floating around. Now, my dad knew what had happened, and he was there to rescue me, thankfully. And that has always given me another thing that I'm afraid of, water. I've divulged all my fears now. Darkness, heights, and water. There you go. But I remember years later, my dad being in the pool and dealing with those fears. And he was saying, jump, I'll catch you. I wouldn't have jumped, except for the one fact he was there. And he never failed to catch me. Are you ready to jump for Jesus? Are you ready to jump into the trials that he has ahead of you? Are you ready to say to God, Lord, give it to me? Life is too short. The destination is too precious. I don't want to avoid the trials anymore. Thank you for the ones you've given me. And Lord, I don't want to be obnoxious and I don't want to be cruel. But if there are more that you need to bring into my life, do it for your sake. And give me the grace to walk through them. Because I'm feeling distant from you, Lord. I'm feeling like I'm getting too comfortable. Make yourself more real to me. And take me through the valleys that when I arrive home someday, I will be able to sit down and look around and say thank you and mean it in a whole lot of a better way than I could say it right now. Because right now, Lord, I feel like if I went home to heaven, it wouldn't mean as much. I feel like it would be a nice thing and a neat thing, but I don't feel like I'd walk in as a veteran soldier. I don't feel like I'd walk in as a battle-tested athlete. I don't feel like I'd walked in having gone through some things on the level of the cross and being able to draw close to you and appreciate it. There are some sitting here today who have been through the ringer. And let me just say, you're not done. If you're still here today, God has more. Don't run away from the valleys. And some of us here have had less. We have some teenagers here today who actually know very little about trials. I'll be honest with you guys. You have serious trials ahead of you. Are you prepared? Are you ready to walk through the valleys with Jesus? Are you strong? Ask the Lord to make you strong and to finish your course with him through the valleys. We easily forget that he is with us, don't we? As the 2014 autumn season winds down and you journey through the remainder of your life in this year and begin to face the realities of winter, may it be a reality to us that if we were sheep in reality, right now we would be walking down the hillside to the valley and our shepherd would be nearby us. Are you looking for ways to avoid the challenges and trials that God is bringing your way? Or are you taking deliberate and dependent steps of obedience to Jesus through the valleys before you? The only real way to mature as a Christian is to walk through the valleys with Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Don't avoid them. Just draw close to Jesus. And if you've been without a trial lately, don't be obnoxious. Maybe hint to the Lord that you need to grow a little bit and see what he can cook up. I've done that before, by the way. I've done that very aggressively, and he doesn't fail to answer that prayer. You don't have to be obnoxious, but do be willing, because it's worth it.